1 Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While we're turning in our Bibles, we'll take up our offering. The ushers will come forward and dial everybody in to Faith Baptist Smyrna. You can give your offering there tonight. You can do that on Wednesday night, but we'll prefer that you be in church if you can. And if we get too large of a crowd, we'll split up the services. But as far as we know, we'll be meeting right here in the auditorium on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Be here or be square. Amen. 2 Corinthians, what did I say? Chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I want to talk to you about God's strength and our weakness. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is a great passage of Scripture. It's often quoted. And it's like another passage of Scripture in the book of Romans that says, we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And we often quote that to try to comfort ourselves in hardships and troubles and trials. But here's a little bit different of a comfort that we can draw from this, and that is the comfort that we don't have to survive, we don't have to overcome, we don't have to be victorious in our own strength. That our great strength comes from God, and so I really want to preach to you tonight about the power of weakness. The power of weakness. There is a power in weakness. The power doesn't come from ourselves, and the power doesn't come particularly from us being weak. In other words, we're not trying to flip the thing around and make a different definition for weakness, but what we are talking about is when we do recognize our weakness and we do recognize His glory and His strength, then God is able to not just work in us because we're weak, but God works in us in order that He gets the glory when we get the victory. And that is a great part of learning the Christian life is to seek God's face, to find God, to have God work in your life, and then to give Him glory for what He's done. Give Him glory for what He's accomplished. And there's no better way to do that, I find, than to recognize your own weakness and to submit yourselves to God, commit yourselves to God, and let Him operate in your life. Let Him be the wisdom. Let Him be the power. Let Him be the might. Let Him be the strength. And then when all those things are accomplished, you've got yourself a hold of the power of God. And then you can glorify God for that. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll read a few verses of Scripture here. We'll start in verse 1. We'll get down to it about verse 9 or so. It says here, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." And that just reminds me again about the sermon I preached to you several weeks ago, maybe even several months ago. God knows, amen? God knows. Sometimes you don't know what Paul says here. In the body, I don't know. Out of the body, I don't know. But God knows. Amen. And you can be assured of that. God knows. In trouble, I don't know. Out of trouble, I don't know. As well as I should be, as good as I should be, as holy as I should be, I don't know, but God knows. If we'll draw nigh to God, He'll show us whatever that we do need to know. And what we don't need to know, we just trust Him for, as we trust Him in everything, and go forward, and God will have His hand on us. Amen, I believe that. He says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth such an one called up to the third heaven." Now, I just believe that's Paul when he was stoned at Lystra. I don't absolutely have that 100% for sure, but I believe that. I believe that would be the time that he's talking about. I believe, maybe some people don't agree with this, but I believe when they hauled him out dead, a lot of people just assume that means they thought he was dead. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know here Paul tells us that there was a time when he was called up into the third heaven, and there's no doubt he's talking about himself. He said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, there's some things that's so wonderful. God hadn't revealed to us those things yet. Some great things God has revealed to us. Some spiritual things and some physical things about the world we live in, about the life that we have, about the life that we will have. God's revealed some of these things to us, and I'm thankful for it. But there's some things in this universe, in this creation, and even on the outside of this creation that are so wonderful, we ain't even allowed to talk about it yet. Paul got a glimpse of it. See, when you die and you go to heaven and you wake up 35 minutes later on the operating table, and you get up and you go out and you write a book about the 30 minutes you spent in hell or the 30 minutes you spent in heaven just to make a buck, you know you are a liar. Because if you die and go up there and see what's up there and God were to let you come back, you're to keep your mouth shut. So just save your money next time you see that book on the shelf that says my 30 minutes in heaven, or I died and went to heaven and God showed me all these things. Just put that on the back burner and say I'll buy that when I've only got time to shoot myself in the head with a bunch of nonsense, and just leave it at that. Amen. Because Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things and heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for a man to utter. It's against God's law. Don't be telling top secrets about the things God has in heaven. Amen. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet not myself. He said, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He said, the things I'm going to glory about is in my infirmities. And so we'll talk about that in just a second. But moving on, he says, for though I would desire to glory, we've all got that desire. Did you know that? That desire is present in all of us. We desire to glory. If you scored a touchdown, you're going to do a little icky shuffle in the end zone. And a lot of people don't even know what an icky shuffle is. But anyway, that kind of stuff is contagious in life. You hit a home run or score a touchdown or build a new house or whatever the case is, whatever achievement you might have going on in this life, you got a little temptation to glory about it. He said, I would desire to glory. He said, though I would desire to glory, he said, I won't be a fool. He said, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In this case, he said, now look here. He said, there was a time when I got caught up to heaven. I saw some heavenly visions. I saw some heavenly things. And if I were to come back down here and say, well, look at me, I've saw heavenly things, and I've experienced this, and I've heard these words. It's not lawful for me to repeat them. So if I told you those unknowable things and spoke to you those unhearable words, you'd be worshiping me as a god. Mm-hmm. He said, you'd be making me out to be more than what I am, which is just a man, just like you, a fleshly man, just like you. And so he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. I will say the truth, he says, but now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I think probably, though it may be physical, it may be in your health, it may be something like that, but I believe all of us have, to some extent, some thorn in the flesh. Some thorn in the flesh. And that thing is to keep you humble. And I would just as soon be without those things. I've often caught myself negotiating with God. And I say, now, God, if you give me perfect health, and give me a good mind, and let me think real clear, and let me understand all mysteries, like Paul said. Paul said, I can understand all mysteries and speak with other tongues and all these things. Speak with the tongues of men and angels. I wonder what tongue an angel speaks with. I wonder about stuff like that from time to time. But Paul says this abundance of revelation. He said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. He said that really what he's saying is to keep me humble. And I've often, prayed and said, I'll say, God, now, if you'll save me from having these a thorn in the flesh or some weakness in my health or some weakness in my mentality or making me look like a fool every now and then, if you'll keep from, you know, then what you'll have is sane, which we need some sane people, amen. You'll have a sane, well-bodied individual to serve you. You know, kind of like David in the Old Testament. David was trying not to die. Did you know that? David was trying to live. And David said to the Lord, he said, now, Lord, if I die, who's going to praise you? Have you ever read the book of Psalms? If you read the book of Psalms, you'll run across a few statements that he makes like that. Who's going to praise you from the grave? And basically what David was saying is, keep me alive, and I'll holler hallelujah tomorrow. And keep me alive, and I'll be around to teach my boys how to. And that's, you know, that's the way the human mind thinks. You know, Lord, give me good health and keep me around a long time. I'll just be able to preach longer. And that's usually just a selfish way of saying that we don't want to suffer or we don't want to go through anything. But I believe that we all have some kind of thorn in the flesh. But also, I believe we also have a great ability to ignore our thorns in the flesh. I often think more of myself than what I really am. And I don't mean that as far as, you know, thinking I'm something great or anything like that. It's just after growing up kind of rough and being in a lot of altercations, we'll put them that way. I don't usually like to brag about being in fist fights and stuff like that, but I've been in a few fist fights, and that's a shame. I shouldn't have ever been in one. A man's not judged by if he can use his hands or his fist or anything like that. A man's judged by, does he live right, and does he provide for his family? Does he provide for his wife? Does he provide for his children? Is he a man? The measure of a man is he a provider, not a fighter? There may come a time when you have to fight, but that's unfortunate. And we've let movies let us think that being able to hurt somebody else is a sign of physical toughness, when actually it's a sign of mental weakness. That ought to be a last measure before you actually hurt somebody. But what I'm saying is, growing up like that and being in fights, and really the reason I was having to fight is because I was so little, because there was such a thing in the world as bullies. And I'm not complaining too much about that. Bullies taught me a lot of lessons that I'm thankful that I know this day and time. I think a lot of kids are going to grow up with the unfortunate disadvantage of having never been punched in the nose. And that's God's honest truth. It's not something that you ought to lift up. It's not something that you ought to exalt. But I know you have to learn some things through this life, through physical hardship. And some people have been spoon-fed from the baby bed, and they'll be spoon-fed all the way to the grave. And everything will be handed to them. That's just the way it is. Some people never learn the hard lessons in life. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The illustration that I'm trying to make is you know, you go through a little bit of roughness and you go through a little hardship and you join the Marine Corps and have them tell you you're a rough and tough war-fighting machine. And you kind of hear stuff like that and believe stuff like that. And you get to thinking that you're 6'5", 500 pounds, indestructible, and then you look down at the shower one day and you look like two old toothpicks tied together with some super glue, and it kind of brings you back to reality. And the human mind is very capable and has a propensity, matter of fact, to look past its weaknesses, to look past its failures, to ignore its shortcomings and magnify all the good, magnify all the positive, and magnify all the things that are in our favor, to the point where we don't see our weaknesses and we don't see our need for a higher power than we have, for a higher knowledge than we have, for a higher wisdom than we've attained. And it's really a disadvantage to us. And it's really, our strengths are not a strength. Our strengths really tend to become a weakness. Now, if God's given you the ability to speak and you can be a great witness, that's a strength, and you ought to use it. You ought to take advantage of it. You ought to do the best that you can with it. God be praised if you've got the ability to speak in public, or if you've got the ability to approach people on the street and witness to them and talk to them and make a reasonable amount of sense while you're doing it. If you can get up and move about freely and you're not tied to a wheelchair, that's a great strength and that's a great advantage to you. A lot of us have that opportunity and that blessing, but we usually take those things and magnify them above what we, you say, well, I can walk around and I don't have no need of God because I can walk for myself and I can work for myself and I can provide for myself, not knowing that God's give you the very air that you breathe and God allowed you to wake up this morning. God put together those muscles that connect your toes to your ankles, to your knees, to your hips, to your heart and all this kind of stuff to make you live and breathe and have you being. And that's Paul's message to Mars Hill. In him we live. In him we live. And we breathe. And we have our being. And so your weakness is really, I mean, your strength is not really your strength if you think about it. If you think about how close you are, there's but one step between you and the grave. If you kind of remember that, you could be the strongest man in the world, but you're not strong enough to take a Mack truck head on. You're just not. You can be strong in body and have a clear mind and wake up tomorrow and your heart just give out on you and we'll put you in the grave in a few days. That's unfortunate. I'm not trying to glory in that. I'm not trying to depress you with that. I'm just telling you that's the truth. That's the truth. He said, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm sure there's a lot in that verse, if you dig around in a little bit, about our weaknesses being a messenger of Satan. Well, I don't want to hear from him, do you? Amen. I wish more people thought like that. I don't want to hear nothing from the devil. Amen. But unfortunately, we got folks that are more entertained by the message of the devil than they are the message of God. So God said, if you want to hear from the devil, I'll let you hear from him. And it'll show up in the form of weakness and aches and pains. And boy, they sure do come, don't they? To be 18 again and not have a pain in your body. And most of your pains in your body when you're 18 are self-inflicted. But when you get about 45, these pains begin to show up. And I was in the doctor's office, the wonderful world of government medicine, the Veterans Administration, the Veterans Hospital, about 45 years old, and I began to tell the doctor about this pain that I had in my belly. He didn't look at me. He didn't examine me. He didn't ask me no questions about it. He said, you're not as young as you used to be. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? I mean, you got x-rays in your eyeballs. I mean, he didn't look. He still hadn't looked. I doubt he's ever going to look. I still got that pain in my belly. Been 5 years. Well, I hope ain't nothing growing in there, but I'll tell you this. I guess he knows what he's talking about. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. We're not as young as we used to be, and we're not inflicting it on ourselves now. We're kind of trying to dodge it. And trying to dodge the aches and the pains. And, you know, from time to time I go out and play basketball with the young men, but it's not an every week thing. You just can't afford that. I heard a Japanese doctor say, well, your heart has only got so many beats in it. I'm not trying to rush my heart none these days, amen? Just keep it as slow as I can. You say, why? Because the more I live, the more I recognize my own weakness. Now, I'm not trying to dwell on that, and I don't use my days as a whipping post. Boy, I've only got a certain amount of days left, and woe is me. I'm not trying to live that way, and I'm not trying to get you into living that way either. All I want you to do is realize is that God is the strength, and we're the weakness. And that's what he's saying to you here in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, and here's my text verse, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. O Lord, help us. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. See, the weaknesses aren't only weaknesses in the body. Reproaches from other people can be considered a weakness. Reproaches can be considered an attack of the devil, a messenger from Satan. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. You know, I've heard preachers on TV, which there ain't really no preachers on TV. I hope you know that. But I've heard them TV preachers say, if you get saved, God's will is for you to be rich, and God's will is for you to have an abundance and never, you know, when they say, be our partners, I'm always wondering, you know, how much the partners get when the wealth and the income comes in. And every time I hear it, I just turn it. I don't care if it's an independent Baptist missionary. If he gets up here behind the pulpit and says, won't you be our partners? No. No, I'm not going to be your partner. Because these television evangelists, they started that mess. And I'm not going to use televangelist bait to try to get Baptists to spend a dollar. Not going to do that. But they say, be our partners. Well, you go into partnership with somebody and build a hotel and let them keep all the profits. That don't make sense, does it? Well, if Copeland has a jet, where's your jet? You ain't got no jets because you're an idiot. You give money to TV evangelists, you're an idiot. That's just plain and simple. Find you a local church that believes the Bible and acts like they got some sense, or at least halfway has some sense anyway. This church right here, we can't talk too much about having a bunch of sense, but find a church where they believe God's word and praise the Lord and give God the glory and get in there. Amen. Put your money right there. But he says here, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Well, what am I trying to say? Well, listen, sometimes when people start calling you a name because you're a fanatic and all you talk about is Jesus, sometimes that's the Lord just letting you know that you're not going to have complete and 100% concurrence in this world. Those people might be wrong, but they're going to fuss back at you from time to time, and that's going to let you know that you're not the king of the world and you're not the end-all, be-all of all wisdom. Some people are going to disagree with you. Some people that love you are going to disagree with you. Some people that agree with you on most issues are going to disagree with you, but that's hard for people to take it. I've seen people quit churches because they disagree with you on one little issue. Well, where are you going to go to church at? I'll go across town to this other church. Well, they disagree with you on 10,000 issues. And what it usually boils down to is they're not leaving because of that little issue at all. They're leaving because their heart's out some other. The Bible says, and listen, a lot of people won't like to blame the church because church members leave the church or get their feelings hurt. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. You say, what else? I don't know what else. That's the reason the Bible gives us. Paul said that Demas forsook him because he loved this present world. There's another reason for you. It still ain't Paul's fault. Paul was pretty adamant about some things. Amen? If you got choices, you can make them. Now, Paul ran out of choice. When Paul had a choice, he said, not Mark. When Demas left him, he said, hey, bring Mark. You said, well, he grew in spirituality. I don't know if he grew in spirituality, but I know this, his choices got limited. Amen. That's absolutely true. You say, well, was Paul just a man like us? He sure was. And he reacted to infirmities like you did. And he reacted. You know, I've seen times in my Christian life when I had necessities, like that passage of Scripture says. There's things with, well, if I serve the God of the universe, shouldn't all my needs be met? And the Lord say, all your needs have been met. Well, Lord, I don't have this thing that I need right here. He said, are you still alive? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, obviously you didn't need it. Sometimes it's real hardship dealing with a God that thinks he knows everything. He's kind of got an edge on us, don't he? I guess he's right about that. Here I am alive today telling God that I need this thing, and here I am alive and talking the whole time. God, I need this. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to be ruined. Well, where are you getting all this breath to holler at me from? But we don't think of things like that. And the reason that we don't think about things like that is because we have minimized our infirmities. We've minimized our the delicateness of our nature. We really are delicate creatures. We like to think of ourselves, but we minimize that. We maximize our strengths and minimize our failures, minimize our shortcomings to the point where when something does go wrong with it, God's forsook us. And God hadn't forsook us. Well, what does he say here in verse number 9? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now look at this. This is the definition of God's grace. My strength, you see that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, God speaking, your weakness. My strength, your weakness. My strength, your weakness. That's the grace of God. We've let socialists redefine grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. No, that's propitiation. That's a substitutionary sacrifice. That's what that is. The grace of God is he's holy, we're not, yet he still deals with us. He is strong, but I am weak. But he still deals with us. Amen. I'm so thankful that he doesn't require compatibility in order to fellowship with him. And by that I just simply mean there is no other God that's compatible with him. There's nothing as powerful as him. There's nothing as wise as him. Who's going to stand in his presence then? Well, he had to manifest himself as a man, live and die on this earth just to get some fellowship. And you and I get to fellowship with him through that man, his son, Jesus Christ. Amen, that's a wonderful thing. But he says, my strength, this is the perfect definition of grace, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And whose weakness is he talking about? Mine. He's talking about yours. And then when we go back up there and he says in verse number five, I believe it is, he said, in such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me to be above that which he seeth me to be, or lest he heareth, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Well, he's talking about magnifying. When he's talking about glorying in the flesh, or glorying in his infirmities, as he says down in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He's talking about magnification, magnifying his weaknesses. And if we'd do that, boy, we'd find a power like we'd never seen before. And he says that, so the power, look in verse number 9, he says, I rather glory, magnify. That's what glorying is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about praising God. We're talking about giving God glory. We're talking about magnifying. We say, God sure is good, ain't he? And you know, that kind of thing turns into just a cliche. Some preacher gets up and says, God is good, and all the teenagers say all the time. And then the little puppet master says, and all the time, and then the little teenagers say, God is good. And you know, we've had service. Somebody said, God's good all the time, and all the time God is good. Woo-hoo! But you forget we're talking about a real God who is good, who is merciful, who is long-suffering, who could have put you in hell yesterday and been justified. Do you know that 99.9% of us, and I'm going to go ahead and say 100% of us, have deserved to go to hell since we got saved? And that God in heaven would be justified in putting you in hell except for the fact that Jesus paid for every reprobate thing that you've ever done, past, present, and future, and now you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're waiting for that adoption, to wit, redemption of the body. You're waiting for that to take place. If it hadn't have been for the sacrifice of Christ and the perfection of that sacrifice, you'd be a goner. God put you in hell yesterday and been justified in doing it. Amen. You say, why? Because you're weak. Amen. I recommend to you, and I mention it on a regular basis, but I recommend to you to go back to Romans 7 on a regular basis. That which I hate, I do. You know, you get all these preachers, and from time to time, God lays it on our heart to preach against certain things that Christians ought not to do. And the Bible calls that rebuke. And from the standpoint of God, it can be a very light form of chastisement. From time to time, we got to lay it on the line. And you kind of get the idea from that preachers are perfect. And, of course, nobody really believes that. But it's the mindset. Preachers are perfect, and this guy never made a mistake before, and look how hard he is on us. You know, that's not true. We're all weak. Paul here, he said, one of the reasons why I've got all this persecution, one of the reasons I got all these necessities, one of the reasons I got this weakness in my body is that God taught me a lot of things, but he's still got to remind me how weak I am. So when he goes to write the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 7, which there wasn't no chapters when he wrote it, but you understand what I'm talking about. He says, this thing that I hate, I do it. Something wrong with me. There's a war going on in here. And that's a war that we need to fight on a daily basis, and we can't do it magnifying how good we are and how smart we are. And it don't even take that much to set a man off on some tangent to where he thinks he's arrived. I stopped wearing my wife beater to church and I put on a suit and start carrying a Bible. I'm really a great Christian. Well, you ain't got started yet. That's good. I recommend take a bath. Amen. I recommend taking a bath and getting, one preacher said you ought not wear no cologne, but I recommend smelling good if you can. Amen. And, get a haircut or something. Come down to church, carry your Bible. I even recommend putting on a suit from time to time. I recommend that stuff. But that's just the beginning. And matter of fact, that's just professionalism in a lot of ways. And what's wrong with being a little bit professional? Nothing at all. Well, I don't think it matters if Christians are professional or not. Well, go get you some of them big hoop earrings then so we can shoot basketballs at the side of your head. And listen, I'll just be honest with you. If you come up to me and you got these big hoops on the side of your head, I don't care what you've got to say. If you ain't got no more sense than to mutilate your own body, don't tell. Listen, you could be a master mechanic, and if I came up to you and thought you was going to fix my car and I come in your place of business and you come out to me and you got these big hoops on the side of your head, I'm going to leave and take my business somewhere else because you ain't got enough sense to nurture and care for the body that God gave you. You ain't going to work on my, I'm not paying you to work on my car. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to deal with you. You say, well, you're supposed to have love. I'll tell the man about Jesus. I'll witness to him. It's just that we've lost a sense of any dignity and professionalism in a society. Did you know every old drunkard that there was in the country used to put on a suit and a tie, and that was just to go out and have a family picnic? Well, they weren't trying to put on airs. They were trying to be somebody. They was trying to look like they had some sense. Amen. And the old timers that wore bibbed overalls put a tie on underneath of them, whether that looks good or not. You say, well, I don't think stuff like that matters. Yeah, a lot of stuff don't matter to this generation now. Because everything that they got going on is just perfect. This is just fine. The way I live is just fine. Look at my strength. Look at when I die, I'm going to go to hell and take over. You ain't got enough sense to keep your ears together, let alone keep your soul together in hell. That's true. That's true. That's absolutely true. You say, well, why would a man be dirt poor and try to be professional? Well, you want to make a little improvement every day, I think. A man that recognizes his weaknesses recognizes room for improvement. Amen. Amen. But I guess I'm beating a dead horse in a day and age when, people can't, I don't even, you got to have a trophy for participating. And that's the mentality of the people we've raised. You know, you're a boy, you look like a girl, that's okay. You're a loser, that's okay. We'll give you a trophy for being a loser. Well, why should I try and get better at my game if I'm going to get a trophy for losing? It don't make any sense to me. It don't make no sense. Well, you lose, and you know what you do? You say, boy, next time I'm going to whoop up on them next time. And I would say you got better things to do than play football anyway or baseball anyway. And now it's to the place we're Baptists living at. Yeah, preacher, I'll be there on Wednesday if we don't have softball practice. Softball practice? What? You got church on Wednesday night. We got church on Wednesday night. Well, you know, my boys have to play ball. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't have to play ball. You get to the point where, you know, you got all this NFL mentor. These guys, they've made it, and they have a platform, and they're going to come speak. Well, they're going to come speak to you about the three-point stance. That's not going to help these kids. That's not going to help anybody in the community. Well, what do you know about living? What do you know about succeeding? What do you know about making a life for yourself? I'll tell you what I know about those things. You got to fall on your knees every once in a while and say, oh, God, I'm weak. Oh, God, I've accomplished nothing. Oh, God, I need help. Oh, God, I need your strength. I need your guidance. I need your direction in my life. Take these two or three little things that you can do good in life and convince yourself you've arrived. You ain't even started the race yet. The fact of the matter that people all over this country are going to pay you $10 million to throw around a bag full of air for 45 minutes. I like sports. I like that kind of stuff too. But we've went so far in our society where that stuff matters more than making an honest living matters. Right now, instead of teaching kids trades and sticking them in a shop somewhere like they did us when we was boys and teach us how to make something out of wood or teach us how to make something out of brick. They got them out on the football field till 12 o'clock at midnight, teaching them how to throw a ball around. And only 1% of them, probably less than 1% of them, going to go on and play football for any professional sports team. And then they'll be sorry when they get done. They'll be broke and broken down. They'll be broke and be broken down. And then you'll end up supporting them after that. That's right. That's true. Where does that mentality come from? That mentality comes from just putting aside your weaknesses. Oh, we're not going to think about that. We're not going to magnify that. We'll just magnify the good things about us. We'll just magnify the strengths that we have. Well, then you end up with the mentality that playing football is success. And raising a wife and three kids, you don't raise your wife. Somebody else has to raise your wife. Getting a wife and having three kids and supporting them, well, that's nothing. That's just modern. No, listen, you got a wife and raising a couple of kids and you're putting food in their mouth and teaching them how to follow God, you are the world's version of a superhero. That's the way I feel about it. That's the way I feel about that sort of thing. Listen, you're a strong man to me is if you can get red blood in your face mad and then have enough restraint not to retaliate against your wife, not to bully your wife, not to beat your kids half to death before they even know what's going on. Have a little bit of resolve and sit down and cool off and think about what the right course of action is. Correct your family, guide your family, lead them on to good and godly things, and go on about yourself. But these folks that just magnify their strengths all the time, they fly off the handle, beat on their wives, beat on their kids. And I just tell you, I'd just sooner get in a fight over somebody beating their wife as any other purpose I've ever seen in my life. I mean, if I've gotten some fights defending myself, I guess I could get in a fight now if I know you was beating on your wife. I don't, maybe that's not professional pastor, preacher kind of talk. But if I knew a man was beating on his wife, I think I'd just punch him in the face. Amen. They might send you to jail. It's none of your business what the man does to his wife. I don't know that that's true or not. I don't know that that's true or not. There's an old mentality that used to say, you know, that man beats his wife, but it's nobody's business but his own. You're not thinking too much about that little wife. Here's a guy that thinks he's perfect. You step on my toes, I'm going to whoop up on you, woman. Not while I'm around you, not. Amen. If I couldn't do nothing about it, maybe I'll call the police on you. I'm not much for going that way. I'm not a rat like you beating your wife. Amen. I think I'll just pause right there and let that soak in. Hey, you don't know. Listen, you know, Brother Mike just up there rambling. He ain't got nothing to say tonight. Listen, you don't know. These preachers that beat their wives. There's a lot of professing Bible-believing Christians who are men, supposed to be men, and they're harder on their wife and they're meaner to their wife than you could ever imagine. Let me find out who it is. I'll call your name from the pulpit. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. One of the people that I think I love the best in this world, I found out he's roughing up his wife. It's been very hard for me. Somebody told me that he got the thing right and it's all good to go. I hope that it is. Boy, if I ever find out it's not, I'm going to knock your nose around the side of your head. That's good preaching. Amen. You say, why? Because that's what comes of a man who fails to recognize his own weaknesses but recognizes everybody else's weakness. When you don't realize there's a God above you that's 10,000 times holier than you are and could break you at any moment, but in his long suffering, he's let you go on to this point until maybe a skinny little preacher gets up and points his finger at you and says, you better start magnifying your infirmities and magnifying God's strength. And let those two things contrast themselves over against one another. God will cast a shadow on you. You'll think you're in your darkest night till you submit to it and say, God, forgive me. Help me. And like we said this morning, have your face to shine on me again. There's a lot, I believe there's a lot of bitter, sour, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church that hadn't seen the light of God's face in years and years. And it's because of a bitter old perfect spirit that slipped into his heart and makes him think, well, I memorized 12 verses of scripture and I memorized that chapter over there and that brother don't do this and that lady over there, she's immodest and that's all you ever think about is the faults of others. You ain't thought about your weakness and God's goodness to you in a month of Sundays. You ought to. You ought to. The Bible says that it's that very concept that keeps a man humble. That very concept. I see lots of things wrong in the world. But one of the greatest things that I see wrong in the world is myself. Myself. Brother Jerry, I wouldn't dare tell somebody else they was wrong if I didn't continually tell myself, you're wrong about that. That attitude is wrong. That approach is wrong. You've done it again, you knucklehead. You knucklehead. Who are you talking to, Brother Mike? Myself. I wouldn't dare lift my voice to another man telling me was wrong if I wasn't doing that to myself. That's grounds where God kills man. That's grounds where a man says, that ark shouldn't be down there. Get it up here. Let's go get it. And puts his hand on it and God kills him. That's right. Attitude counts a lot in God's way of thinking. The power of weakness. Let me give you just one or two powers that comes from weakness. You have to face facts. When you consider yourself to be weak, you just have to face the facts. Amen? It forces you to use your head. Amen? And you say, the fact of the matter is I'm just weak. Now, like I say, if you're just magnifying your good and you never magnify your bad, that might not come to... But, you know, we've talked about fighting a little bit. When a guy like Tommy Hess gets up in front of you, you realize, that's a big old boy. Oh, Eric Tweed. You know, Eric's my friend. You don't make enemies with a fella that big. You say, why? Because he's strong. He's a big old, reminds me of Baby Huey cartoons when I was a boy. That's a big old boy. I don't know if I'd even call him Baby Huey to his face. But that's a good illustration. I've seen a lot of fellas just talk mean to other people. Well, when somebody like Tommy Hess or Eric Tweed gets around, you don't talk mean to them. You be very nice. Amen. A young man came in here several weeks back and basically blamed the church for all of his problems, went out in the parking lot like he was going to leave. No, sir, I'm coming out to talk to you. Get out there, he cussed me. Said all kinds of things about, well, you think this and you think that and you think this. That's fine. That's all well and good. See, he's about my size or bigger. He thought he could do that. Well, it's the grace of God and Brother Mike that he could do that. I've heard people cussed me before. I can take stuff like that. But if it had been one of these bigger boys that went out there to talk to him, I bet he wouldn't have used that foul language. No, he wouldn't. That's just the way men are. That's the way men are. But recognizing your weaknesses, see, that makes you see reality a little bit better. When you see your weakness, you say, boy, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be dead. If it wasn't for God's mercies, I'd be consumed not just today, but every morning. Yes, sir. That's what, it makes you see things as they are. Not only that, but I'll say this, recognizing your weaknesses sometimes teaches you how to face your fears. Every single time. We talked this morning about going through something and having a little victory, and then the next time you go by experience, you don't do that. When you're a weak man and when you recognize your own weaknesses, you're going to go to God every time and say, God, I really need your help. I need your help. And I've heard other preachers say this myself, and I've thought this many times myself. It's anything, just anything is worth praying about. God, I'm so blind. I dropped this bolt and I can't find it. Would you help me find it? He said, well, I wouldn't pray for something stupid about finding a bolt. Well, I would. I lose my keys I really can't say this anymore because this used to be true. It's not true anymore. I probably shouldn't say this online, but I just leave my car keys in my cars now. You say, why? I lose them. No, what happens is I take my keys out, bring them in, lay them on the counter, and Ruth moves them because every time I lay something down, she moves it. And if things would stay where I laid it, I wouldn't have no problem finding nothing. But so to solve the problem, I just leave them in the ignition. Amen? Well, somebody might steal them. Well, they shouldn't do that. Stealing's wrong. Amen? Amen. Well, that's right. Amen. What am I trying to say? Well, if I can't find my keys, I'll either pray or fuss at Ruth. And what's her answer? I don't know what you did with them. See, we blame stuff on our wives just for the convenience of not recognizing the fact that we're stupid and can't keep up with nothing. Amen. That's why men fuss so much at their wives, because they're stupid and they don't know nothing. And they got to blame it on you, or else they'll say, if they can't blame you, woman, they have to blame themselves. God forbid. God forbid we have to blame ourselves. But you know, you go to God and say, Lord, I'm so stupid I can't even keep up with a little bolt. Lord, I'm so blind I can't find my keys. I'm so feeble. See, we think we're all master theologians. Lord, I'm so dumb I can't even keep up with my own socks. God help me find a pair of socks. My wife has went off to Texas for one day and I can't find nothing. God help me. God help me. You say, you pray like that? If I can't find my socks, I do. How much more if there's a problem, if there's a trouble, if there's a brother in the hospital, if there's a sister in trouble, if there's something going on that needs prayer? I mean, you're going to go to God and start praying for the hardships when you ain't been in no practice by your little old things, the little old things that happen in your life, you don't pray about them, and then you expect to have power with God when the hardships and the trials come along in your life? That's not the way it works, folks. It's not the way it works. Paul said, just the necessities help me pray when the major infirmities come. Amen. It makes you face your fears. And once you face those things, you see, well, I had this trouble and I went to God last time. God took care of it. What am I going to do this time? Hardship goes to God. I go to God and say, God, I'm not able, but you're able. I'm weak and you're strong. Same result you're going to get the next time. Amen. Amen. And that kind of stuff don't let you be cocky after a victory. Helps you stay humble. Just like it says here. And I've prayed, you know, and asked God to allow me to not have to go through some things. And God has been very merciful to me. He has. I'm not saying that God will never let me go through nothing else. That's foolish to think that way. But I know God let me go through a lot of things when I was a little boy. I mean a lot of things. And God let me survive a lot of things. I could tell you story after story about surviving and about near misses where people would try to take advantage, but God let me miss some trouble and get out of trouble and get out of danger and miss some things. Where I can look back on the weakness of being a little boy and seeing God help me and protect me and bring me through things. And I know that those things were to keep me humble. If it hadn't have been for God's grace, you'd have been molested. If it wasn't for God's grace, you'd have been a criminal. If it wouldn't have been but for God's grace, you'd have been a drunkard. If it wouldn't have been for God's grace, you'd have been with them boys when they got drowned in the creek. If it wasn't for God's grace, you'd have been in that car with them when they was drunk and hit the tree. If it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God's strength and His foreknowledge and His power in your life, you'd have been right there when those other kids that you knew got in trouble or got killed or got molested or got, I mean, all these things in your life, you look back on and say, well, thank God, praise God, thank you for protecting me. And it wasn't because I was a great big old strong boy. It wasn't because I had the most money. Amen? You grow up in your life and you don't really have an education and you ain't been to Bible school to speak of and you don't have no big name and you're trying to pastor a church. And how in the world am I going to do it? Just go to your weak little pulpit with your weak little arms and your weak little voice and open God's word and pray and pray and pray and then open your mouth wide and let God fill it. Of course, He'll fill it with stuff you've been studying on. Amen. I believe that for our day and time. But I'll tell you this, it's such a great blessing to me to know that I don't have to be the smartest. I don't have to be the most educated. I don't have to be the most powerful. I don't have to be the richest. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of preachers out there that open doors for themselves just because they got a little bit of money. Mm-hmm. I got this, I got that, I got all this. And preachers just pick on, oh, look what he's got. Look at what he's got. Oh, look, I'm going to have to get you in to talk to my people. Well, if you want to go that route, fine. But when the hardships come, you see where the rubber meets the road. I've lived long enough in the Christian church to see the biggest and the brightest go by the wayside. Listen, let me tell you about a man named Dale Hawks, who's a preacher, who's been going to White Plains as long as I can remember. As long as I've been alive, he's been there. And before I was alive, he was there. He graduated, I believe, from Tennessee Temple. I might be wrong about it. It could be Bob Jones University, but I believe with all my heart it was Tennessee Temple. Graduated from Bible College there. And went to White Plains Baptist Church and started working for the pastor there, Carl Lackey. Worked there when I was a boy. He was a principal of the school, and he was a superintendent. I guess Preacher Lackey was kind of the principal. But at any rate, he filled in the gaps that Preacher Lackey either couldn't fill or didn't want to fill, and just was used in all kinds of different ways that most people would just call menial. He had to stay with the boys at youth camp when Preacher Lackey built a youth camp. And Brother Hawks was always doing things and always around the church and always making sure this went on and that went on. And, you know, I can remember Preacher Lackey talking and saying some things from the pulpit, and people would kind of laugh maybe a little bit at Brother Dale. And I don't know whether he should have done that or not, probably not. But I know this, to this very day, Dale Hawks is still at White Plains Baptist Church, and nobody considers him to be a great preacher, and nobody considers him to be a world-renowned evangelist. And some people would look at him and they would say, look at that little man, and he's not much to look at, and he's not very popular, and he don't have the greatest names. But you know, I've seen some of them big-time evangelists fold under and give in to the draw of the world and to the draw of popularity and the draw of writing books and the draw of having their names put out there and give in to music and give in to modern contemporary ideas and then give up the King James Bible and then give up the Baptist name, and which of the Baptist name is not anywhere near the top of things we need to worry about, but I'm going to be a Baptist till I die. But I've seen these guys come that way, and if they feel like the wind's blowing to the right, they'll name their church this, and they feel like it's blowing over here, they'll change the name to this, and they'll change their name to go along with the fads. And I mean, just they're blown back and forth. They're big names. Everybody knows them. They're great preachers. But here's this little fella, Dale Hawks, to me, one of the greatest preachers that I've ever known. I mean, I used to sit and listen to him as a teenager and maybe even laugh a little bit. But before he got done preaching, I was listening. And when he got done preaching, I went to the altar because I knew what he was saying was right. and I see him work, and I see him be faithful every year, and nobody's calling him to preach 52 weeks a year. But I tell you, that little man may look weak to you, but the power of God, like that passage of Scripture says, is resting on him. And as a little 14-year-old boy, I was sitting there looking that man in the face, and the words that he was preaching to us at one of the weeknight services at our little youth camp, I was listening to what he was saying, and God was getting a hold of my heart. And by the end of that service, this little old lady, Irene Black, comes up to me and says, "I see God working on you, son." I wouldn't trade that for preaching 52 weeks a year.
Yeah.
Wouldn't trade that for preaching. There never will be a time when I preach 52 weeks a year. But knowing that man is just as wonderful to me as knowing Carl Lackey or knowing Alan Ryman or knowing Glenn Stocker or knowing Mark McGahey. All these men I consider to be the very best and finest men in the world. Dale Hawks is no less. You say why? Because he recognized his weaknesses. He wasn't too proud to let Preacher Lackey pick on him a little bit and use him a little bit and make illustrations out of him a little bit. God used him all this time. Matter of fact, if you've ever heard a Preacher Lackey sermon and you know the title of that sermon, it's because Dale Hawks made it up for him. Preacher Lackey didn't name his sermons. Dale Hawks named Preacher Lackey's sermons. How about that? You say, why? He was a good preacher. He was a faithful man. You say, what was he? Just a weakling. I believe it was just like Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. He said, when we see him, nothing wonderful about him. No comeliness that we would desire him. Look at Dale Hawks. Well, he don't look like much of a preacher, but he is. But he is. A lot of them little preacher boys that come through there that's pastoring churches now, listen, Jewel Lackey, my pastor's wife, had led, there is at least 64 men that are in the ministry right now because Jewel Lackey led them to the Lord. Every one of them men that got saved and come through that church at one point or another was under the leadership of Dale Hawks. They had him for an example. They had him for a preacher. Well, he's not preaching 52 weeks a year. Yeah, but look at the results of his life. Amen. You say, what is that? Just the weakness of man submitted to an all-powerful God.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for this church and the congregation. I pray you'd help them. Pray you'd bless them. Lord, I pray you'd help them to get into your word. Magnify you. And the more we magnify you, the more we see of our own weaknesses. And Lord, help us not to hide those, but to repent of them. And Lord, the things that we can change, we can discipline a little bit and strengthen. But if we strengthened our very weakest weaknesses, we still wouldn't come close to your power and your might and your glory. And help us ever, God, in this life to magnify you. Forgive me of not doing these things as much as I should. I don't believe any of us do. But Lord, I'm at the age now, I'm starting to hear those messengers more clearly. And I pray, God, you'd help me. I pray, oh God, you'd help us. I pray you'd help this congregation. Lord, I pray for some of the young men in our church. God, don't let them be 50 years old before they recognize the weakness of their body, the weakness of their mind, the weakness of the resolve when temptations come. Lord, some of us, we think we're indestructible Christians, but when temptations come, we fall so easily. Don't let some of these young men, God, don't let some of these young men in our church, these young fellas, God, young teenage boys, and then some that are a little older, 20 and 30 years old, God, help us to recognize now the need for magnifying you and your strength. And Lord, also just giving you thanks, even though we are very weak and beggarly people. God, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for saving wretches like us. Use us this week, God. Give us strength and power to do something for you this week. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen.